We are wrapping up our series on the DNA of Mission Row Bible Church. This is going to be our final sermon in this series. We've said many times, DNA is determinative in who you are, in what you look like, in how you function. In this study, we've studied the convictions that lie beneath what we do at MRBC. Why does Mission Row Bible Church look the way that it looks? Why do we do what we do? Many of our important practices and commitments have been laid out in this study. Just briefly, I want to review what we've covered in this study. We maintained first a high view of God, that He is glorious and infinitely worthy of our worship and our submission. A high view of Scripture was next, a high view of Scripture. Scripture is inspired, inerrant, infallible, clear, and authoritative, and therefore determinative in how we should live. Next, we covered the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. Because of Scripture's character and source, it contains all that we need for life and godliness. So in our preaching and in our counseling and ministry to one another, Scripture is the sufficient source to which we should run. We covered an emphasis on the Great Commission, the mission of the church. The Great Commission, that the mission of the church is to make disciples and to shepherd them. We covered expository preaching, our method of preaching. The way that we handle God's word is to explain what it means by reflecting the main point and the structure of specific passages, and we apply that to our lives. We emphasized counseling and discipleship as part of our DNA. We are to focus on speaking biblical truth to one another in one another's lives, involved in helping one another to follow Jesus in accordance with God's word. Next, we covered baptism, that we practice the ordinance of believers' baptism. Every follower of Jesus should submit to this picture that Christ commanded as an external proclamation of an internal change. Next, we covered the topic of church discipline, or what we labeled as the process of restoration from sin. Because we are not perfect, we need others to confront and help us identify and respond to our sin. And when we don't respond to that in a biblical manner, Scripture gives us specific instructions to promote the holiness of God's people and the purity of Christ's church. Next, we covered an elder-led polity, the structure of leadership in the church. The elders are charged by God with leadership and authority in the church under the ultimate headship of Christ. And then last week, Pastor Rick preached on membership, with an emphasis on formal commitment to the church in membership, and that the essence of our church body consists of those who have communicated that commitment formally. That's certainly not all of our DNA, but it's a lot of it. You put all those together and you get a pretty good glimpse of our priorities and practices as a church. But we're not done. We're going to have one more this morning. We're going to focus today on a feature of our DNA that I think really functions as a bit of the glue that holds all of this together in practice. Many of the things that we've emphasized so far find their practice within the elements of our DNA that we'll emphasize this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about body life at Mission Row Bible Church. Body life at MRBC. It's a very broad category, and intentionally so. Before we talk about some of the specifics of body life at Mission Row Bible Church, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page about what it means to be a body of believers. So I'll ask you to grab your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to launch from that text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, referring to the church as a body, is not terminology that we have come up with. No, the church as a body is actually Paul's favorite illustration for the church in his letters in the New Testament. Paul refers to the church as a body in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 1, and more. All of these refer to the church as a body, and we're just going to highlight one of them now. I'm going to read a fairly long passage so that we capture the essence of this illustration. I want us to dive into this passage with the recognition of what's on the screen behind me, that the church is a body. The church is a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read a little bit of a longer passage this morning, verses 12 all the way through 27, to make sure we capture the fullness of this illustration. Paul writes this: "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it." The church is a body. The church is a body. This is the dominant illustration that carries throughout Paul's writings to describe the church. From this text, we're going to make a few observations about the church being a body. We're not going to talk about every verse here, but just make a few observations from this illustration that runs through the New Testament to rightly understand this picture. First of all, I want us to notice this. The body terminology primarily applies to the local church. The body terminology in the New Testament, the body illustration, primarily applies to the local church. When I refer to the local church, that is distinguished from the universal church. God's word refers to the church in two ways, the universal church and the local church. The universal church is made up of all believers from all time in all places. Anyone that has ever been saved is a part of the universal church. Scripture sometimes refers to the church this way. Jesus said, "I will build my church." That is the universal church. In Ephesians 5, Paul says that Christ died for the church. I don't think in that text he necessarily has a specific church in mind. I think it's the universal church. But most of the time that the word church is used in the New Testament, it's referring to particular what we call local churches. That is specific assemblies of believers in particular places at particular points in history. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, that is a specific local church. The church at Corinth, a local church. The church at Rome, the church that meets in Aquila and Priscilla's house. These are local churches, local congregations. Mission Row Bible Church is a local church. When Paul normally uses the body terminology, he does not have the universal church in mind. He has local churches. And you can see this in these words that he communicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When he says to the church at Corinth, "You are a body," his point is that the Corinthian church, the believers that make up that local church, that they together are a body, that they have what they need in each other. There is not some essential part of the body that they are lacking with a spiritual gift that they need who lives in Antioch or Jerusalem or Ephesus. They are a body, Paul says. He writes to the church at Corinth. This is a letter to a local church. And he says, guys, you're a body. You together make up a body over which Christ is the head. They are not part of a body. The illustration would not work that way. They are not collectively one part of the body that makes up the whole body of Christ. And perhaps the church at Corinth is the foot and the church at Jerusalem is the hand. That's not how the illustration works. You are a body, he says, and individually members of it. Yes, there is a sense in which the universal church will one day function as a whole under the headship of Christ. But until that day, each individual local church is a body under the headship of Christ. It's the first thing we need to catch in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to rightly understand this illustration. The body terminology primarily applies to the local church. Another observation from this. The body terminology emphasizes distinction amidst unity. The body terminology, the body illustration emphasizes distinction amidst unity. A significant purpose of Paul's body illustration is that as individual members of a body, we all have different giftings. We all have different strengths and different weaknesses. We are all unique. There is distinction between members of the body. However, despite our distinction, there is unity because while we are all different, we are all one body. There is unity amidst distinction. Look, for example, at verses 14 and 15 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. The foot and the hand have different functions, but Paul's emphasis here is that they are equally part of the body. Their own self-evaluation of their worth is irrelevant to whether or not they are a legitimate part of the body of Christ. Paul gets in. The foot in this picture is having its own independent thoughts. And it's saying, I'm not all that important, therefore I'm not a part of the body. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. Just because you have uniqueness does not mean in any way that you are not a part of the body. In fact, the body requires uniqueness amongst its members. There is distinction between the parts, but unity in the fact that we are one body. Apart from the individual parts, we could not be a body. At the risk of being slightly morbid, if you were to walk up and observe a pile of human ears, you would not say, that's an interesting body, right? You would say, something horrible has happened. Something horrible has happened. A body only works because of distinction amidst the unity of the whole. A body only works because of distinction amidst its parts. In our world, distinction often causes disdain. Distinction often causes disdain. Often we are drawn to those that are most like us. But in the church, this illustration points to the fact that there is unity amidst distinction. In the church, there is unity amidst distinction. That leads us to a third observation from this illustration. The body terminology promotes mutual appreciation. The body terminology promotes mutual appreciation. Look again at verses 20 through 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 20 through 22, where Paul says, now there are many members of one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Rather than looking down upon each other, the distinction between members of the body should cause mutual appreciation of one another. We are to see each other as valuable and as necessary. No one wants their body to be all one thing. No one wants a body that is full of hands. You want a body with distinct parts that all serve their unique function. There's a common expression that someone might use if they are not a good dancer. I've got two left feet. I've got two left feet. It's actually a really fitting description. You need a left foot and a right foot to dance well. And so does the body of Christ. The distinction between members of the body promotes mutual appreciation within the body. We should appreciate one another, value distinctions, value differences. This is the vivid imagery that Paul employs again and again to describe the local church. We must understand this. We are a body. We are a body, and each member in our church serves an important function within this body. So, when we talk about body life at Mission Road Bible Church, that's actually a very broad term, because the body illustration carries to the essence of what we are as a church. And so body life refers to all that the church does as a body. So I say this last topic in our DNA series is functioning as something that kind of touches everything that we've touched thus far. Body life refers to all that we do as a body. It's not some small category of church life. It's all that the church does as a body. That is body life. We're going to break down a couple important truths about body life in the church over the course of our time this morning. The first is this. It'll be on the screen behind me. We're going to talk about the extent of body life. The extent of body life. And here we're going to emphasize that body life in the church is a whole life commitment. Body life in the church is a whole life commitment. This is the extent of body life. The fact that the church is a body presumes that your commitment to the church is not insignificant. We are a body, and a body is fully committed to itself. Members of your personal physical body do not ebb and flow in their commitment to who you are. Said another way, if the church is a body, then your commitment to the church involves all of who you are. We are not a body for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. We are not a body on Sundays only. We are not a body only when we are together. Body life in the church is a whole life commitment. It becomes who you are. You are a member of this body. Now let's talk about some of the elements of body life, some elements of this whole life commitment. The first that we could talk about is the Sunday morning gatherings. This is an element of our body life. I think we could go so far as to say the primary event of body life is the central Sunday morning worship services of the church. This is the primary event of body life. This is not just one of many things that the church does. This is in many ways the primary and central commitment of body life in the church. Now, why do we say that? Why would we say that the Sunday morning worship gatherings are primary and central? Well, Scripture speaks of a lot of things that Christians do together, but there is special attention given to the regular assembly of the church. In fact, the very word for church in the New Testament, the Greek word for church, is the word ekklesia. And what that word means is gathering. It means assembly. The church is so known for assembling together that it was called the assembly. When you see the word church, any number of things may come to your mind, but when they heard the word church, it was a common word in their world just to refer to people that got together. You could have political assemblies, political gatherings, any sort of ecclesia, gathering of people. This is an ecclesia. The church was so known for that that it became called the ecclesia. The ecclesia. They gathered together. It was a regular habit, assembling together as a congregation. It happened consistently, and it was patterned. I can give you one minor example of this, maybe without even turning the page. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in this text, the church at Corinth is avoiding certain people in the celebration of the Lord's table. Okay, so in their practice of communion, they're leaving certain people out intentionally. They weren't united in their celebration of communion. There were divisions among them. Seemingly, those divisions even followed some financial differences between the body, that there were divisions in how they celebrated the Lord's table based on those things. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, that word eat is a reference to the Lord's Supper. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait for one another. That is to say, when you come together, when you assemble, when you gather together for the sake of communion, it's important that no one is being neglected. So wait for one another. Communion was not practiced in isolation. Paul says you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You assemble. That's an example of the formal assembly of the church. They all came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. A couple chapters later, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is all about worship services and how things need to be done, how the public prayers and words that are spoken should edify the whole congregation. The church regularly assembled. It regularly gathered together to do what the church is commanded to do, to celebrate the Lord's table, to sit under the teaching of the word, to sing praise to God, etc. Now, the pattern of the early church was for that central gathering to happen on the first day of the week. That central gathering happened on Sunday, the day that Jesus was resurrected. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we're told that the church gathered on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, we're told that the church gave their offerings on the first day of the week. In Revelation 1, John refers to Sunday as the Lord's Day. This is when the primary teaching of the church would take place, preaching of the word. This is where commands like Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 to sing to one another are fulfilled, when we're all gathered together. The Sunday morning gathering is the primary and climactic expression of body life. This should not be diminished. It should not be neglected. It's important. However, attendance at the central gathering of the church is far from the fullness of body life at Mission Row Bible Church. Attending this service is not the fullness of body. It's central and it's primary, but it's not the fullness of body life at Mission Row Bible Church. And here's why. You cannot obey all that Scripture calls you to do with the church only on a Sunday morning. You can't do it. It requires more than that. Last week, Pastor Rick outlined for us some of the one another commands in the New Testament. A worship service does not facilitate many of the one another commands. There are several that it facilitates, but there are many more that are not accomplished in a corporate gathering. So we can say that a Sunday morning gathering is primary, but it's not exhaustive. It's central to the body life of the church, but it's not the totality of body life for the church. Just because the Sunday gathering of the church is central and primary does not mean that it is the totality of body life. So, another important element of body life is something that we need to cover here. Second is spiritual relationships. Spiritual relationships. The fact that we are a body of believers does not only point to our function in attending things like services or central gatherings of the church. In those functions, in the emphasis in Scripture, there is certainly an emphasis on function. Some people are gifted to teach. Some are gifted to serve. Some are gifted to encourage. Those are functions, and that's part of the body picture. But the body imagery also points to our unified closeness and relationships together. The illustration of the body points to our unified closeness in relationships that we have together. Just as the members of your physical body are inseparable, just as they are intimately connected to one another, so should be the body of Christ. We do not merely gather together once a week and become a body for a few hours. We are a body that is intimately connected in spiritual relationships. When you read all of the commands to the church in the New Testament, you can't even make sense of them apart from spiritual relationships. You can't even make sense of them apart from friendships that exist within the church. The body illustration does not lead to some cold, transactional function that we perform in a worship service. It leads to a warm, familial relationship in which we are ministering to one another out of affection and love. Now, this is far less quantifiable than something like a church service where you can, you know, at least seemingly check a box of attendance and participation. It's less quantifiable. It's a little bit more difficult to quantify spiritual relationships. But apart from them, you cannot fulfill the biblical picture of a body. There must be spiritual relationships. Apart from spiritual relationships, you are not a full participant in body life. I want us to catch just a brief glimpse of this. We could look at so much in the New Testament about this, but I love this picture in Acts chapter 2. You're welcome to turn there. I'm going to read just a brief glimpse of the reflex of the first church in their newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait long before the church is demonstrating the intimate relationships that one would expect from members of a body. Acts chapter 2. Peter has just preached the first gospel sermon. Many have been saved. Verse 41 tells us that many received his word, that they were baptized and added. 3,000 souls were added. Then we read this. Here's what the first church immediately began to do. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together. And they had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day to day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Does this sound like the first church attended a Sunday service and then went their separate ways? No. No, they were involved in life together. Now, we often talk about in the book of Acts how this is ultimately descriptive rather than prescriptive. This text is not telling us that we all need to go sell our homes. This is not telling us that we all need to live together or something like this. It's demonstrating for us that the reflex of newfound life in Christ was newfound relationships with the body of Christ. They immediately were united. They were spending time together. There were intimate spiritual relationships. They walked the path of life together. I'll show you one more over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. The author writes these words. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Pause there. He says, hold on to the faith, hold on to the confession, don't turn back. And then he's going to give them some commands about how they do that well. Look at verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is such an important verse. We are told to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That is to say, we're to help each other, love and obey. We're to help each other. And then in doing that, he commands them to not forsake, there's our word, gathering. Do not forsake the assembly. Do not forsake the gathering. But instead, keep on encouraging each other. I find verse 25 to just be a fascinating contrast that the author of Hebrews gives us. He says, don't forsake the assembly. Instead, and you'd expect him to contrast forsaking the assembly with devote yourselves to the assembly. That's not what he does. He says, don't forsake the assembly, but instead, encourage one another. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting contrast. Don't forsake assembling. Instead, encourage. The assumption that the author of Hebrews has is that in our gathering, there are relationships that are being built in which we are encouraging one another while we have opportunity. It assumes that when we're together, we're encouraging, not just attending, that there are relationships that lead to mutual encouragement and spurring on. All of that flows from what he said in verse 23, which is hold on to the faith. Hold on to the faith. To hold fast the faith, we need others spurring us on. We need relationships. We need spiritual friendships. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, the main character of the story, Christian, is on a journey to the celestial city, which is heaven. And as soon as Pilgrim begins this journey, he meets a man named Faithful, another believer who is headed to the celestial city. And they walk together. They help each other. They help each other to keep walking towards that celestial city. Eventually, Faithful is killed for his faith. But the effect of his martyrdom is that another man comes to the faith named Hopeful. And when Christian leaves that city where Faithful was killed, he leaves Faithful behind, but Hopeful continues to walk with him. And they encourage each other. And they help each other. And they call out dangers for each other and warn each other. And eventually, together, they reach the celestial city. Christian never walked alone. He never walked alone. Faithful and Hopeful were essential to his success. The Christian path is not a path that is meant to be walked alone. We need each other. We need spiritual friendships, spiritual relationships. Let's talk about what this means at MRBC. We believe that this church should be the primary and central source for your spiritual relationships. That those relationships should come primarily from within the body that you are a part of. Here is one element of our membership commitment that all of our members commit to when they join our church. They say this: I will make my relationships in our local body my priority as I fulfill Christ's call to discipleship. This body terminology is baked into that. I will make relationships in this church my priority. You should have spiritual friendships from within this church. I think we can all agree that to have those, you need to be more involved than just attending a worship service. Again, worship services are important. I think you all know that. You're here. That's primary, but it's not the totality of body life. Building relationships, it takes work. It's not easy. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes service. It's worth it. One way that we try to facilitate this at Mission Road is through our care group ministry. Care groups meet primarily on Sundays in the homes of individuals in our church. Do you know why we have care groups at Mission Road? The primary purpose of these ministries is to build intimate spiritual friendship amongst the members of Mission Road Bible Church. Intimate spiritual friendships amongst this body. That's their primary purpose. Now, I'm going to be clear. You can have close relationships in this church without attending a care group. This is not a mandate that we place. I know families in our church who are in a care group who have very close spiritual friendships, and that's great. Care groups are just our way to try to make it easy. Care groups are our way to try to facilitate that so that there's fewer things in the way of those spiritual friendships. So our question is not, are you in a care group? Our question is, do you have close spiritual friendships within this body? And if the answer is no, maybe you should consider joining a care group. It's fairly easy to start facilitating that in those. Let me give you one more comment on that. Even attending a care group does not guarantee spiritual relationships. I think we all know you can be around others and keep them at an arm's distance. It is ultimately up to you to build spiritual relationships, to invest in other people's lives, to pray for one another, to encourage, to hold accountable, and to love. We cannot force this in our body. The many close spiritual friendships that exist within this body are because you have prioritized them. And so many in our church do that so well. And I think it's critical to why I believe we have a healthy body at Mission Road Bible Church, because many of you have prioritized these spiritual relationships. Body life is a whole life commitment. That means that we prioritize Sunday morning gatherings, spiritual relationships, but it doesn't stop there. I'm going to add one more, this broad category that we believe is important to our church. I don't have a good title for this, so I'm just going to call it additional events within the church, okay? Other. Additional events within the church. I'll cover this quickly, but we believe this is important. We offer things like adult equipping classes, Bible studies, fellowship events, women's home groups, youth group, children's ministry, etc. These are additional opportunities for equipping and relationships. They're not the central primary Sunday morning gathering, but they're additional opportunities for equipping and relationships. Events within the church are a part of body life in the church. Understand that. Events within the church are a part of body life within the church. Now, you probably should not attend absolutely everything, but a minimalistic approach to the church generally reveals a poor ecclesiology, a poor theology of the church, and a low valuation of the importance of the body. Be around. Be around. Be a part of what the body does. Don't be minimalistic in your approach to the church. It is a whole life commitment. Those who are committed to these type of things are people that we would say are in the path of discipleship at Mission Road Bible Church. When there's whole life commitment, we say those people are in the path of discipleship. They're in the path of influence. They are catching the fullness of what the church is supposed to provide. You don't need to attend everything, but don't just assume that anything beyond the Sunday morning gathering is unimportant. Have your students in youth group. It's body life. If we ever get back to having a Sunday morning Sunday school again, be there. It's body life. find extra equipping opportunities. That's body life. The text that we just read in Acts chapter 2 says that they were continuing day after day in the temple. Did you catch that? That is to say, they were around the place where they were gathered. If there's a fellowship event, do what you can to be there. It's body life. I know some of you dread those things. That's okay. Dread them and come anyways. Be a part of body life in our church. We are a body, and we should do what we do as a body. If you were to go somewhere and you left part of your physical body behind, something has gone very wrong, yes? Let's make sure that our commitment to this local church, the body of Christ at this place, is a whole life commitment. All right, let's draw out one other primary point from this body life picture. We've talked about the extent of body life. Now I want us to see the nature of body life. And that is to know that body life in the church is not just a whole life commitment, but it's a wholehearted commitment. The nature of body life is that it is a wholehearted commitment. I'm going to take a few minutes and talk through not just the extent of body life, but what body life is supposed to look like in our whole life commitment. Not only is our whole life committed to the church, but also our whole heart is to be committed to the church. And to see that, I want to turn over to Romans chapter 12. This is another primary text that gives us the body picture. It's going to sound familiar, but the emphasis here will be helpful for us. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, another picture of the body illustration that Paul regularly paints. This text doesn't so much emphasize the functions of body life. Instead, it's going to emphasize the way, the nature in which body life is carried out. I'll start in verses 4 through 8, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Pause there for a moment. So, same message as 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One body, various members, variously gifted, and emphasizing those gifts for the good of the whole body. But then, as soon as Paul establishes that, I want us to notice how he instructs the church in how they should be acting as a body. Okay? One body, various members, variously gifted. How then should they act? Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So much could be said here, but I want us just to observe a few overarching themes in that list of commands that he gave to them as a body. They are a body. Then he gives this list of commands. I want us to observe some overarching themes that rise to the surface in this list of commands. First is this. The body should be marked by love. The body should be marked by love. In our whole life commitments to the church, our interactions should be marked by love. Verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, or your translation may say brotherly affection. So within the various elements of body life within our church, our interactions with one another should be marked by love. They should be marked by love. The church should be a place of love. What exactly does this mean? We talk about this a lot. You may hear this at a wedding that's performed at our church. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. The essence of love is the determination to give up of yourself for the good of another. To give up of yourself for the good of another. Thus, you may at times hear things like you can love someone that you don't naturally like. However, while I think technically that's correct, I'd add to that that within the church, love should be rooted in a benevolent disposition towards other believers. It's not just that we love each other, but we don't like each other. There is to be genuine affinity, affection. The love is called brotherly in verse 10. It's familial. Your translation may call it brotherly affection. We should like each other. A kindness and generosity that flows from a gracious disposition that we have towards one another because we're a family who is united by the most important thing about us, our love for Christ. And so we are concerned with one another's good. We are willing to deny ourselves to accomplish it. This is important. Jesus said of his disciples, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples because you love one another." The body of Christ should be known. It should be marked by love. The nature of love amidst the body is what makes the church stand out from the world. The world should know no love like what is seen here. There's love out there, but not like this. The body should be marked by love. Let me give you another that rises to the surface in this list of commands. The body should be marked by unity. The body should be marked by unity. Let's observe that after Paul labels the church at Rome as a body, he calls them to unity. So lots of overlap here. A church marked by love will almost certainly be a church marked by unity. Look at this list. Verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. Verse 13, contribute to those who have needs. Verse 15, rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Weep with those who weep. Demonstration of unity. Verse 16, be of the same mind. Verse 18, be at peace with all men. The church should be marked by unity. A body should be marked by unity. How do we pursue unity? We make efforts to promote the oneness of this body. If there's ever anything that would split this body, we avoid that. And there's any number of things that could divide a body. Doctrine, gossip, strong preferences, judgmentalism, disapproval over a decision. Unity doesn't mean that we always perfectly agree. Being of the same mind doesn't mean that we always think exactly the same thoughts. It means that despite our differences, we maintain the mentality that we are on the same team, pursuing the same goal, promoting the oneness of this body. As you serve others in this body, you promote unity. As you minister to each other, you promote unity. As you defer to others' desires, you promote unity. That doesn't mean we never confront. It means that despite those things, we remain concerned with one another's good and the health of this body as a whole. Let me give you one more that I think rises to the surface here. The body should be marked by ministry. The body should be marked by ministry. Ministry that the body is performing to itself. Our uniqueness as members of the body leads Paul to exhorting the church to use those uniquenesses for the sake of ministry. Use your uniquenesses for the sake of ministry. Look again at verse 6. We all have gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in your serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. As you have opportunity and as you have ability, serve others for the sake of ministering to them. When we think of service, we often think of, you know, volunteering in the youth group or leading in official ministries in the church. Can I encourage you that your primary opportunity for ministry is in the relationships that you have? It's primary. The primary opportunity for ministry for you at Mission Road Bible Church is in relationships that you have, bearing burdens, meeting needs, encouraging, stimulating towards love and good deeds, praying. These are primary. When individuals join our church, it's not uncommon for people to ask me a really good question, which is, where can I begin to serve? And my answer to someone that's new to our church is consistently, start getting to know people. Get to know people. If you're getting to know people and building spiritual relationships, you will find opportunity for service. additional ministry and formal roles in the church is great, but that should come after the primary work of meeting maybe physical, maybe spiritual needs of that flow from relationships that you have in this body. Bodies should be marked by love. Bodies should be marked by unity. Bodies should be marked by ministry. Let's zoom out. Body life is a whole life commitment. The central gathering is primary, but relationships and other ministry events are necessary parts of a healthy church body. Body life is also a wholehearted commitment. It's not just our attendance in those things, but a wholehearted investment that facilitates a healthy body, love, unity, and ministry to and with one another. So let me summarize all of this with a final encouragement to you to remember that we are a body. Don't forget that. Keep that in your mind. We are a body. We are a family. We need each other. You do not just need a sermon every week. You do not just need a worship service. You need the body. So much of our church does this really well, and it's an encouragement. But let's commit ourselves to excel still more in living our lives together as a unified body under the headship of Christ with our whole lives and with our whole hearts.